Well, to begin then this morning, if no one has anything, we'll make a statement that will make me sound like a prophet, and I am not. And the statement simply is, we are in the last days. We are in the last days. You might say, how do you know that? Many have said that, and note that I did not say that today would be the last day, or that next week would be the last day, or that a year from now Jesus will return. But I did say that we are in the last days. And I know that because God has told us that we are, in my opinion, from 2 Timothy, the third chapter. You don't need to turn here. We'll be turning to another place in this same chapter, but in 2 Timothy verse 3 or chapter 3, Paul says, "This know also," speaking to Timothy, "that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." Now, had I not begun this morning, or had that scripture not talked about the last days, and I simply read from the second verse to the fifth verse, I believe most of us would agree that that describes the day in which we live. This is not intended to be negative or to sound as though it's time to raise the flag of surrender. It is simply a statement of fact. We're in the last days. I believe that that has clearly been the reality. I know that many have done much study and much tried to anticipation of trying to sort out the book of Revelation and to sort out when and how the end will come. And many will say that there'll be a specific time of apostasy. And I don't want to exercise myself in things that are too high for me, and that's probably one. And I want to look at the scripture and read it and accept it for what it says. Paul says in the last days, these things will be a reality, and these things are a reality for us today. The last days may be 100 years, they may be 1,000 years, but in God's eyes, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. There's no concept there that we can draw from to determine a length of time that makes sense according to our wisdom that the last days will be. All I can see and all I believe is that as a result of what Paul told Timothy, you and I today, we live in a time that is described in the very same way as these last days. Perilous times will come, Paul says. Perilous in the Greek, it just means hard, difficult. When we think of perilous, we often think of dangerous. And certainly today is a dangerous day, but this scripture, what Paul was saying to them, was that in the last days, hard times, difficult times will come. In a day in which Christianity is being packaged as that path to ease and prosperity and comfort and success, you and I must ever be confronted with the truth that in the last days, hard times will come, difficult days will come. This does not mean that these hard and difficult days will be without joy. Quite to the contrary. They will be full of joy, they will be full of blessing. They'll be full of contentment, but they will not be things that are based in this life that bring us that joy and contentment. One of the greatest dangers, one of the greatest damages I believe that has been done to the Western Christian mind is the idea that we can live in this world, that we can be a part of this world, and live in the godly manner in which this Bible constructs and God has told us to live at the same time. The great prosperity that we have enjoyed as Christian people in this in these last few hundred years, or certainly 100 to 200 years, has been an exception to the historical rule. And we have enjoyed freedom, and we have enjoyed liberty, and we have enjoyed prosperity, and we have enjoyed these things, and God has blessed us with these things, and we have come to believe, much of Christianity today has come to believe, that you can be in the world, and that we can be satisfied in the things of this life and the things of God at the same time. Yet the Bible doesn't tell us that. It says that you will serve one of two masters. Here at the turn of another calendar year, here at this moment in time, we need to address, I believe, in our own hearts, who is my master? Who is it that I'm serving in my life? Is it God or is it me? Is it God or is it this world? Because the scriptures, and we claim to believe them, and I believe that we do, we believe them to be the inerrant, inspired word of God himself. And he says to us, Jesus the Son himself says to us, you will serve God or mammon, you will serve one or the other. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. Which one do we love and which one do we hate? In these last days, we are told that men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All these things, as it goes on to say, and we can look out in our culture, in our society, and we can see each of these things. And if you will permit me for a moment as a parent, and not just to my children, but to all children, including ourselves, I want you to notice very clearly that disobedient to parents is in this list. This is a big thing. This disobedience to our parents, you and I, all of us that are saved, our Father himself. Disobedience to him is an affront to him. And is sin, and we know this. But when we look at this list, we realize we are in the last days. Now again, I am not claiming that I have sorted it out, that I have run the numbers, and I have found the date. I am simply telling you that by the scriptures, you and I live in the last days. And even if that were not the case, you and I are living in the last days because none of us know when our last day will be. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's true. Someone may not see the end of 2015. We don't know that, but it's true. We're living in the last days. The last days, according to Scripture, in the last days of our life, whether we be young or whether we be middle-aged or old, we are in the last days. What does this mean for us? What are we supposed to then do? In the Psalms, we read that we are to number our days, to count them. Why? So that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. It does not do us any good to ignore the reality of life and that death is part of it. And that in this life we are given so many days, and only God knows them. God knew the moment I entered into the world in January 11th, 1973, he knew the very moment that I would leave it. And I'm thankful that I believe in some respects anyway, he knew as well that day when I was 11 years old on that hillside in southwest Missouri when he saved my soul. And I am forever free from the bondage of sin and death. Because of what Christ has done. Yet in this life, I don't know when my last day will be, and neither do you. And I do not want to make this an exercise of a morbid sense, because I believe that we can number our days and then we can actually apply our hearts to foolishness, to gain all the things that this world can give. to realize, because many people do. They realize, as it's said over and over again, all people realize to one degree or another, you only get one shot at this. And so what many people do is they say, then I'm going to go out into the world and I'm going to get as much of it as I can. That's not applying your heart to wisdom. That's applying your heart and your life to the very temporary things that you are going to let go of anyway, rather than eternal things that you'll never have to let go of. We're living in the last days. I believe that's the case. What then are we to do? The Christian life is not without a goal and an objective, something to be striven for, and we've been talking about this. This mark towards the prize of the high calling of Christ or high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are to be engaged actively in this struggle. We are not, brethren, to just drift from day to day to day. We're to be engaged in this spiritual warfare that we have found ourselves in. We sang a song a moment ago, to win the lost, that men are dying. And indeed they are, all around us, every day, stepping into eternity. And we need to be reaching out to them with the gospel. And if we are going to do that, we are going to have to be daily engaged in our own spiritual warfare. Satan knows that if he distracts the soldier, it doesn't matter what the plan of the general is. He knows if he distracts us, then we'll not fulfill that commission. We'll not fulfill the goal, the objective of the Christian life. It is to be actively engaged. And if you have found yourself not actively engaged in this spiritual warfare, I can tell you, you're probably losing it. If you are not actively trying with all of your will and your heart to put on the armor of God, to prepare your feet with the preparation of the gospel, to take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, if you're not doing these things intentionally and actively, I would suspect you're probably losing the battle. I don't know about you. You may disagree with me. I have never accidentally stumbled into the will of God. Now, I have stumbled into things that I never would have anticipated, but I have never in my heart woken up one day and said, wow, I'm in the center of God's will, without intentionally striving for that. That does not make it me that did it. Does not give me any reason to boast, to be proud, to be self-righteous, to put on those robes of the Pharisee and say, look how good I am. Yet at the same time, I've never just stumbled out of bed without intentionally trying to think and to pray and to consider and to read the Scripture, or to contemplate the Scripture, or to listen at least to the Scripture on the way into work. I've never accidentally found myself spiritually where God would have me to be, because He desires my heart. Does He not? Is that not what God wants from you? Yes, He wants your tithes and offerings, but He wants your tithes and offerings because they come from your heart. And you've given them to Him, and you have joyfully done so. God, this was yours when you gave it to me. You're instructing me to give it back to you. I thank you for that opportunity to give it back to you. Not only in our checkbook, but our time and our talents and our love and our passion and our desire to see Him glorified. You've given us these abilities, and now, Father, you have given us the ability to give them back to you. Thank you for letting me give them back to you. We're in the last days. What are we to do? We are to be equipping ourselves with godliness. Again, always protecting our heart against self-righteousness. Always praying that God would guard us from the road of the Pharisee. Yet at the same time, not neglecting the duty and the obligation of the Christian life to equip our lives with the things of God. 16 years ago, Aiden was about 6 months old. And I happened to find these verses that I preached from in January 11, 1998, and God has kind of placed them back on my heart today, and I want to bring them to you. Later on in that chapter, this is where our main reading will come from today, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, under this heading of, what are we to do with our life? When we reach the end of our life, what is it that we were to have striven for? Are people going to look at us, and sorry for the segue here again, or the sideline, but are people going to look at us as we lie in our casket and say, my, what a wonderful businessman he was. What a successful fill-in-the-blank in your career he was or she was. Or are they going to look and they're going to say, what a godly example, even in their weakness, to us. What are we to be about? The scriptures don't leave us with that question unanswered. If I would impart anything to you, especially you that are young, but all of us, the scriptures do not leave us without answers to what we are supposed to be doing with our life. They tell us. God has told us in them. 2 Timothy verse 3, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, or they shall grow, they shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, what are we then to do? But continue thou, Paul says, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I understand and I realize that this scripture was written from one preacher to another, and I know that some, and certainly this book has direct applicability to preachers, but I believe that it is applicable to all of God's children in its general sense. What are we to be doing? We need to be equipping ourselves with godliness. That's the objective of this life. And when we let go of this flesh, when we lay it down, we'll be able to go home and we will be with God and we will be given a new body that is perfect as our soul is, because He has made it perfect. And in that perfection for eternity, we will be searching out the infiniteness of God and worshiping and praising the Son for grace and mercy that endures forever. Yet in this life, until that day, we are to be growing in godliness in our life. Here at the beginning of 2014, is your life set up with more godly patterns or more godly environment than it was at the beginning of 2014? Will it be in 2016, if time is given to you and to me, be such again? But evil, brethren, is growing worse and worse. It is. I believe that it is. At the same time, I believe that it always has been. And so it's not so much that we are in a unique time, as we are in the same pattern of human behavior that has been seen since the beginning. It just repeats itself. History absolutely repeats itself, because history is made by people who are the same. We're the same. And we make the same mistakes over and over and over again. We make the same mistakes individually, and we make the same mistakes as societies and as nations. Over and over again. We've seen it time and again. We can all look all the way back in the scriptures, and we can see Israel, them coming to God, this pattern of the judges that we studied, that circular pattern, where they were blessed by God and they were with Him, and He was delivering them from their enemies, and He was prospering them, and He was giving them all this great prosperity, and how that prosperity in turn caused them, or they took it, and then they took that prosperity, turned their face from God, and they began to reject God. And by the end of that period of this cycle, they completely had forgotten God. God sends judgment upon Israel, and then He sends a deliverer, and then they repeat the pattern over and over again. That's what we're doing. The United States is not somehow special or unique and unaffected by this pattern. We're not somehow better, made up of better stuff than any other nation has ever been made of. We're made of sinful people, just like every nation before us, and we're repeating the pattern. We are. And evil is growing worse and worse every day. Politicians are called simpletons and unfit for office if they believe this book you and I are reading from today. They're said not to be capable of leading people if they believe in stories in the Bible. And evil is growing worse and worse. Deception is growing worse and worse. Deception, just lies. Whether it's intentional or just a lack of knowledge, deception is on every hand. I shudder, to be honest, at the deception that has been perpetrated on the young people of this nation through our public school systems. Much deception. Deceiving and being deceived. This deception of evolution, this deception of an alternate lifestyles, this deception and ungodly principles that are being accepted and have been accepted fully into our culture. Deceiving and being deceived, evil's growing worse and worse. This need to equip ourselves with godliness is right in front of us to see. If we don't see it, it's, I believe, because we've literally closed our eyes to it. Because we don't want to see it. We have played the part of the ostrich, stuck our heads in the sand for long enough. In this new year, God help us to see the evil for what it is. And don't make any mistake about it. Satan does not come to you with evil and not take the time to dress it up as good. He's been doing that for a long time. He makes it look very good, but it is evil, and it will take your eternal soul to hell for all of eternity if you do not turn to God for salvation. But he'll make this life look real good. He'll make whatever case he can to prevent you, to procrastinate the equipping, because we fail to see the need to equip. God, open our eyes in 2015 to this reality that Paul told Timothy of many years ago. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So then, what are we to do? But continue thou, Timothy. You keep doing this, he says, and he says to us, I believe by extension, in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of. We are to equip ourselves. One of the temptations, one of the things that Satan will try to do to us when we look out into our culture and see this evil, when we do see it, and I think a classic example is September 11th, 2001. Two airplanes run into the Twin Towers and it cripples those buildings and thousands of people die, and it's a terrorist act. It's a people who want to inflict as much damage as they can. And what did people do? They flocked to churches. We see the evil. If we see it, because we can no longer avoid it. We can no longer not see it, because every channel on our television has that scene in front of us on September 11, 2001. Every scene is the burning buildings and the crumbling of those buildings, and we can no longer avoid it. We must recognize it and we must see it unless we just truly want to disconnect from any sense of reality. But what we often do then is we try to fix the church. We try to fix the outward things. We try to make the external things look better when we're supposed to be fixing our hearts. Me, you, each of us, you, quip, he says, continue thou in the things that you have learned. We try to fix the external things. We look out into the world and we see the evil and we think, boy, we need to get busy furnishing the church. No, make no mistake. When you fix you and I fix me and I'm God and each day I'm striving for this godliness, you're going to fix the church. but you can't get it out of order. It's putting the cart before the horse. What happened with attendance at church? It relatively quickly returned to what it had been before September 11, 2001, because the issue had not been fixed. The real problem had not been addressed. Let's fix this on the outside. Our tendency is to judge that things are well when we look at them outwardly, and it looks to us, because we're not willing to look very deeply, that things are returning or things are doing well. One of the primary dangers of attempting to furnish something else, put something else, to dress up something outwardly, rather than deal with the issues that are really going on inwardly, we try to dress things up outwardly. But listen, brethren, we can dress Sunday morning up to look just fine for years. Years and years. And I believe decades. We can dress it up on the outside to make everything look fine, when for years we are not dealing with the root issue of what's going on and the problems that face our people. We can continue to ignore them. Year in and year out, we can continue to go the same path that we've always gone, and we can continue to try to dress up the outside rather than dealing with the inside, which is going to be ugly, and it's going to be hurtful, and it's going to be difficult, but that's the only path to restored spiritual strength in our churches and in our country. We want to dress it up on the outside, but look at the example of Israel. They observed their religious feast for years, while they were apostate from God. They were continuing to follow and observe the Passover on the very day that they sent Christ to the cross. Consider the example of the churches of Asia that we read of in the book of Revelation. You better do this, you better do this, I know your works, or I'm going to take the candlestick. I wonder how many years that outwardly things look just fine, when inwardly there was systemic and foundational problems that were not being addressed, because we're too busy in the world, too comfortable in the world. And so long as we can wear that robe of righteousness outwardly in our church, everything is just fine. Brother, consider the example that was just played out in front of us yet again this year, this observance of Christmas. I don't want to be offensive, but Christmas in this culture has nothing to do with Christ. It's about retail sales. It's about what Wall Street is going to react when Walmart and Target and all of these people release their sales. Is it going to be a good year or a bad year? It's in it for you and me, and I'll say this in all the compassion that I want to say it, or trying to say it with. It's often about what we want, rather than what we can give. Look in cases simply of ourselves today, our outward service. Our outward service that can be, and I fear all too often is, in direct contradiction to the inward reality of our heart. And that arrow hits me square between the eyes, just like I pray it does all of us. The outward expression of our service to God, we can look like everything's fine, as long as we can wear that robe to convince others that everything's okay, as long as we can scrub the outside clean enough to make people think things are okay inwardly, we just coast along and we drift spiritually in our life. Drift from day to day. Nothing ever changes. It's just a drifting. You've got those daily calendars, and you just hear that whoosh, every day. Just another rip, another day, it's gone. I wonder how many people, I wonder how often we're guilty of this, at taking longer in front of the mirror before coming to church than reading our Bibles through the week. As long as we can scrub that outside clean enough and convince others, because then when we convince others, we begin to believe the lie ourselves. You do it long enough. What are we to be doing? We are to be equipping ourselves with the reality of an inward heart for God. Brethren, we can put up a face, we can play the part of a hypocrite for years outwardly, making it look as though we are engaged in this spiritual battle when in reality we really are not. And this is a daily struggle. And I make this point simply to call attention to the fact that God has instructed us in His Word to equip ourselves. That's what furnished means. To be fully equipped. The biblical command that we are to obey deals with the condition of our heart before God. No amount of coercion will ever produce a willing heart of obedience. Do we realize that? This is not said to simply be accusative or to be difficult, but often a new preacher takes over a church and one of the first things that is said to him is, you need to go get our wayward members back into church. Brother, no amount of coercion is going to bring anybody to a place of heartfelt service for God. That does not mean that we ought not call, we ought not look into that, certainly. No amount of coercion is going to do that. No amount of dressing up Sunday morning is going to compensate for our lack of self-examination and effort to equip ourselves with the truth. And we'll pause very briefly here and state this important point, I believe. This equipping occurs after, it begins at salvation and occurs thereafter. You cannot hope to do this without being saved. You cannot hope to have this purpose and this great objective of life without salvation first. To attempt to live the Christian life without being a Christian would be like attempting to be a Navy SEAL without being prepared and trained to be a Navy SEAL. You can put on the same equipment outwardly. You can carry the same gun. You can walk the same paths. But when a battle finds you, you'll not be ready. And it won't matter how well equipped you are because you've got no idea how to use the equipment. Spiritually speaking, that salvation, it begins that knowledge and that realization that God is the only way through life. And that thereafter, when you meet spiritual battles that you will meet, you will need to be able to rely on that moment when God converted you, and then you'll need to continue to rely as the years go by, not only on that moment, but on every moment since that time when He has presented Himself to you once again and delivered you once again, not for salvation, but for in life, in some struggle, whatever that it may be. But it begins at salvation, and it continues thereafter. I pray that God would help us to shed this idea that salvation is something you get and then it doesn't matter, or that there's nothing to do afterward. That our focus is almost like when somebody gets saved, we check them off our box and we never think about them again and we never consider them again, forgetting that Jesus said in His commission not only to present the gospel so that they then might be saved and then be baptized, but then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It begins at salvation and it continues from there. Now, how do we do this? How do we equip our lives? It's threefold. It's prayer, it's reading scripture, and it's having godly fellowship with friends, family, and church. And other Christians that God would place in our lives, I believe there's a uniqueness to this church covenant, this church binding together to follow God together, locally and together with purpose. But without prayer, you're not going to make it. There is a test that you can conduct against your life to see how well or not so well you're doing with equipping your life, and it's how much is prayer a part of your daily life. Do you feel the absence of it in a day that you didn't? Do you sense the separation from your Father that occurs just naturally when you don't pray on a given day? Or do you go from day to day to day and never notice its absence in your life? That's a red flag, and I want to call it to all of our attention here today. If we can go through an entire Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and never pray and never feel the absence of that prayer in our life, it's a red flag of a serious, serious problem, fundamental to all other hope of spiritual health and well-being. If it's true in your life, then pray and ask God to help you to feel that absence. It is the sweetest time. It is the most challenging time. It is communication with God. We must feel it when it's absent. Scripture, we could say the same thing. Listen, as a fallen creature, as a fallen human being, you and I cannot hope to trust in our own wisdom and understanding. We can't. We cannot hope to trust in our own wisdom and understanding. We must lean upon God's. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths, as the Scripture says, to realize that it's only in God's wisdom that we can have hope. When we come to decisions in our life and roads that are difficult to discern, it is not our wisdom that we can rely on. It is only God's. And He has given us this book, this blessed book, infinitely holy book, when it in its inspired languages, at least, that it has given us direction, prayer and scripture. But do you notice the absence of either in your life when it goes a while and you've not addressed them? You've not presented yourself in prayer. You've not presented yourself before the Word of God. And by the way, that's, I believe, how you ought to look at studying the Word of God. You don't present it before you. You present yourself before it. You open those pages and you read them and you present yourself to the knowledge and the wisdom that God has given to us in this book. And we don't pick and choose and cherry pick the things we like and apply them and say, yeah, I really like that, I'm going to do that. But then later on we go to reading, well, that's going to cause this for me. That's going to cost me this. It may cost me my job. I'm not going to do that. Surely God wants me to be happy. And then we flip back over to that phrase in that scripture that we pull out of context and say, see, God wants me to be happy. Scripture and prayer and godly friends and families. Look, none of us have the strength to go this alone. I don't believe we do. None of us do. God has, in His infinite wisdom, established a church. He's built one. And there are many of them in this world, local assemblies of people that are there to help one another equip themselves to godliness. Do you look at church this way? The church is there to help me, and then for me to help others to be equipped to godliness? Or do we look at it as something else? None of us have the strength to go this alone. You and I need godly friends and family to lift us up when we're down, to correct us when we're wrong, and all these other examples and situations in our life. And so I ask you this year, cultivate relationships that are godly relationships. Cultivate them. Work at them. Value them. Make them your concern. And those relationships that keep you from God, that are hindering you, I would encourage you to deal with them. If there's a relationship in your life that you can't pray about, probably need to get rid of it. That you're unwilling to pray about, that you're unwilling to talk to God about, it's probably not very good for you. And if it is, even you're not applying it correctly because you're not talking to Him about it. Equipping ourselves to godliness, prayer, scripture, godly relationships, and certainly the church relationship between brothers and sisters, there is a unique and a special bond that we need to continue to cultivate, and I'm thankful for what we do have there. As we talked Tuesday night, I believe it's a strength. I do. I sincerely believe it's a strength. Let's continue that. But to what purpose? And I'll be concluding before long. But to what purpose are we to equip ourselves? Is it just to be equipped? No, it is to be used by God. That the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why we are to be equipped. How pointless would it be to be equipped and never fulfill the purpose for which you've been equipped? We've said that before, but in multiple places in life, I believe that's the reality. God does not equip us to then not use us. He does not save us to then set us on the sideline. He does not save us to then have us fill a seat in a pew and nothing else. He has equipped us to be the people that He has called us to be, which is to go into the world, to preach the gospel, to be a part of a local church, to consider the things in our life that He wants us to consider. It is the ultimate goal of the Christian life to be used by God. And I want to say that again, and I want to then say what I believe many people look at the Christian life as. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be used by God. But I'm afraid much of Christianity today is more interested in using God than in being used by Him. They walk into the doors of the church because they've been told by some counterfeit that all of their problems in life is going to be easy and there's nothing that you have to do, that you don't have to repent. God loves you as you are. All these things that Satan has wrapped up in this beautiful little package and tied a bow on it. And many people walk into the doors of the church because they think they can use God. That's not the Christian life. Not the biblical Christian life. The biblical Christian life is that we might be used by Him. And by the way, that is a much more blessed way to live anyway. It is. This fantasy idea that we can have all the things in this world and that it will make us happy, that's just a lie. Solomon found that out and he told us. How many people in Hollywood that have more money than they could ever dream of are as unhappy as they could possibly be? How many athletes are the same way? How many successful businessmen are the same way? They've climbed the ladder for years and they get to the top and they realize, this is not the picture I was sold when I began to climb. Because it's lonely up there. Because they've had to step on so many people, perhaps, or they've had to reject so many other really valuable things in life. What is the specific equipment? And I'll just read through these. What are some specific things? I think our preaching, is not accepted here. It's the same. But far too often, we talk about concepts and general things, and I believe we need to start getting a lot more specific. And I think the scriptures are specific. What are the things that we can look at in our life to say whether or not we are equipping ourselves with godliness? Galatians 5:22-33, and we won't read all of it. It is about the fruits of the Spirit. But 22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that scripture, brethren, we can apply to our lives and ask ourselves, are these things a reality in our inward hearts? Because if these things are not in our heart, and we are acting the part of the Christian, we are an actor. And all of us are going to struggle with that to one degree or another. But there's very specific things here. And if you don't think right now I don't feel the part of the hypocrite on some of these, you're wrong. I do. But God has given us this new day, this new year, to reach forward, to look at the fruits of the Spirit, the results, the things that will accompany His presence in our life. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. When I was in high school and I played football, there was always some phrase, right, as you walked out of the locker room, that was supposed to motivate you to go out there and do a good job. And yes, slap the sign. It's kind of a silly little thing people do. But I've wondered, should I put above my door love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? And every time I walk out the door, I look at those words And then I look at my life when I come back, not only on the as I walk out the door, but I have those words also on the other side of the door, so that when I walk back home, I can check the box or not. Am I intentionally doing this on Friday? Is this a reality to me? Am I equipping myself with these fruits of the Spirit? Not only that, I believe one of the pathways to the fruits of the Spirit is right thoughts. And guess what? The Scriptures tell us what to think about. In Philippians, we're told, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. So I've got another sign I need to put above my door. Think. This is how we are to think. Well, these are the things we're supposed to think about. Is this what I think about or not? Because if it isn't, then it isn't. And I have some work to do to equip myself to all good works. It's a conscious effort, brethren. This is a intentional thing that God is pleased and He is honored when we come to Him and we say, Father, I want to do these things. I know I cannot do them without You, but I want to. And that's all He is asking. Because then He will make us able. He's not going to call us to do something He's not going to make us able to do. That's not the character and the attribute of this God that we know. He says to do these things, then He will give us the strength to do them. He just needs our heart first to desire to do them. It's a conscious effort in 2015. Make it a conscious effort. Finally today, brethren, remove those things that keep us from these godly things in our life. Before the temple was restored in the days of Hezekiah, when they restored the temple, remember what the first thing they had to do was? They couldn't put the things back in the temple that were supposed to be there until they ripped all the idols out that had been placed there first. What is the idol in your life? And don't tell me you don't have one, because you do. And so do I. What is the idol? Or what are the idols? What are they? Money, work, entertainment, family? We could go on down the list. But if you don't do the painful work of identifying them, you can never remove them because you don't see them. But don't miss this important fact at the end here of adding these godly things to our life. Don't try to just add those and keep the ungodly things there and think somehow you're going to be able to get away with it. You're not. So what are the ungodly things there? What are the ungodly relationships? What are the ungodly habits? What are the ungodly ideas and thoughts and motives and purpose that is hidden in this carnal heart? Ask God to reveal them to you. And then ask God to help you to overcome them and remove them. And you'll never be done with that until you die. And that's why, by the way, again, the Christian life looks at death with a unbelievably beautiful silver lining. I'm not going to have to do this anymore. Never again will I have anything between me and my God. That's a promise worth looking forward to. In concluding, we're not to be merely somewhat or partially equipped, but thoroughly. Not to have just a little bit of this godly thing and be okay. It's to be thoroughly equipped. Make a point to ask God to equip you, to help you as you renew a commitment to Him if you need to be saved today if He is dealing with you. Come to Him today and ask God to prepare your mind and heart for a life equipped to godliness. Because before any of us know it, these last days will come to an end. Before any of us are aware, we'll turn our heads and it will be complete. 2015 is an opportunity to reset ourselves, I believe. I believe God's impressing us to do so. Not, again, This will be the case throughout the rest of our life. This message, this sermon was not meant to somehow expose some deep, terrible thing. It is meant to call attention to the need to add godliness continually to our lives, to mature as Christians, to continue to walk down this road together, and to equip ourselves, to ask God to equip me, to equip us, to equip, first of all, again, my own heart, and that I then might be an encouragement to others to do so, because we're in the last days, and our opportunities are fewer today than they were yesterday. They'll be fewer tomorrow than they were today. May that not be a reason to give up or again to wave the white flag of surrender, but may it incite within us a desire to equip ourselves to godliness in these last days. So.